First John, second chapter, 18th verse, starting a reading there. Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But we have this unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ, he is Antichrist, and denieth the Father and the Son? Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let there therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning, if that when which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them seduce you, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is not lie, even as ye have taught, as it has taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that every one that doeth righteousness is born of him. Let's pray together, please. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee again for Thy mercies and for Thy word that's ever settled in heaven. We thank Thee, Father, that You give us Your word and You give us understanding by Thy Spirit, and pray that we would be those that would, by demonstration of our lives, that we might speak forth the word of truth. We pray for those that are without Christ, that You be pleased to save them, edify the saints, and that we might be the example of the believers that we ought to be. We just thank Thee in Jesus Christ's name and for His sake. Amen. Yes. Title of message, Become an Antichrist. We think about in John 20:22, Jesus said unto the disciples, receive ye the Holy Ghost. And in Acts 1:8, He told them to wait till they were endued with power from the Holy Ghost. When the Holy Ghost, I'm going to have to read that. I thought Acts 1:8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to other most parts of the earth. Title of the message is, as we had mentioned, Become an Antichrist. And really what we're preaching on is what keeps us from becoming an Antichrist, and that is the unction, the Spirit, the anointing that we receive from God. John is writing to the little children, and again is speaking of the disciples. It is a word of affection. And he is warning them about the Antichrist and Antichrist. And so this afternoon, we want to look at the one who's keep us from falling into unbelief and becoming an Antichrist. It speaks of those they were of you. But we know that if they'd been of us, they would have stayed with us. And the evidence that they were not of us is because they departed. And it is speaking about those that went out from them who became or were Antichrist, that is, they's preaching and spewing out false doctrine, and really is blaspheme against the Lord Jesus Christ, declaring that either he didn't come in the flesh or that he come in the flesh, but he was just empowered. He was not literally the God-man or the incarnated one. Now, this is written to calm the fears of God's children, and that what keeps us from falling, being susceptible to the teachings of Antichrist and the teachings of the world. And we all know ourselves that we are fallible, and only God is infallible, but we have the Spirit the anointing, as it speaks about here, teaching us, directing us, and guiding us, and protecting us and keep us from falling into that. That's the only thing that keeps us from, if you will, falling into error. Because let me say to you, there's some sweet, smooth talkers in the world, and they can twist those scriptures and tie your brain in a knot as they twist them. But that which keeps us from falling for it is, of course, the Spirit. We all may, I'll say all, you may not have been like me, but we can be turned for a time. In other words, we might hear something that kind of eases us away from the truth for a time, but the Spirit of God will bring us back to the truth. And especially the weaker Christian we are, then the more acceptable we are to false teachings. We find the question might be stated in this way: is it possible for a true child of God to fall and become a false teacher, false preacher, prophet, or an antichrist? Is that possible? And we know that it's impossible. And the reason it's impossible is that because God has promised that not even though it was the strong delusion, the lie, if it were possible, would deceive even the elect. But it's impossible to deceive God's people and to that error. But yet, some of those that we're talking about, they may still claim to be Baptists, Christians, children of God, saved, or that they know that they're God's elect. And they may use all these terminologies or other terminology I didn't even mention to try to, if you will, to persuade people that what they're teaching is of God, and it is, if you will, the right way to worship Almighty God. The Greek words translated unction and anointing is 5545, Strong's words, chrisma, or chrisma, and relates to the Hebrew word for the anointing oil that the Old Testament priests used in the ceremonial where they would anoint oil, the priests were anointed with oil to go into the priest's office, and so it's of that or that liking. In, of course, this Holy Spirit, the oil is a type of the Holy Spirit, the anointing upon them. And as I mentioned, Christ breathed on his disciples there at the after he, in the 20th chapter of John, and told them to receive the Holy Spirit. Then they were to wait in, as they would be endued for, with power from on high by the Holy Spirit, or Holy Ghost, as it says there. And so he's speaking of the anointing in our passage in 1 John, the second chapter. And so we see that the Spirit of God is in us, and the Spirit of God is upon us. One is for sealing us and keeping us, and the other is for the work, that we might be about the Father's business. Receiving this unction, and relating to verse 21, because of this, God's given unction that they would know the truth, and that no lie is of the truth. And so that we, when someone says, read from the Scriptures, and they say, well, that right there is not really true, and they go someplace else and try to twist it to make it seem that something in the Scriptures is truth. If the Bible is the truth, there's no lie in it. If there's a lie in it, then it's not the truth. And that's the point of that. The Spirit of God leads us and directs us in that. Verse 22, who then is a liar? And, of course, the liars are these antichrists, those that declare that Jesus is not the Christ. They deny that Jesus, and as I mentioned before, and as we last Sunday, our, when we spoke on Antichrist out of 1 John, we spoke about his deception and how he goes about deceit. But we centered mostly on the Antichrist rather than Antichrist. And we're looking at Antichrist today, or especially the Spirit of God. And so they deny the Son. If they deny the Son, then they deny the Father. If they deny the Father, then they deny the Son. And we know religions that do both. And so this is, this, if you will, is that the Spirit of God revealing to us, showing us, and giving us confidence in that we have the Father and we have the Son, and that we know the Son and the Father. And we notice there in verse 23 that it is unusual verse of any verse that I know of in Scripture. It has more italicized words in it than you'll find in any other. And the majority of it, as we look there, whosoever denieth the Son, same as not the Father. But now this is all italicized, but he that acknowledge the Son hath the Father also. And the conflict here, of course, is whether this is in the original manuscripts or not. And it was in some of their manuscripts, but it was not in other their manuscripts. And it is put in there because it is the truth. And yet, they were not a positive enough to put it in there as plain text. And so they italicized it. And some people say, well, you can just rip that out of your Bible because it's not there. I believe it's the truth, but yet they didn't accept that that was part of the Scripture in that particular verse. The only reason I said all of that, say this, it is the truth, and yet we do see that it's italicized. They did not put it in, as I mentioned before, because there was a question about its authenticity of the original manuscript. And I'd rather for them to do that than put it in anyway, because that would mean they would make mistakes other places too, whether this be a mistake or not. But again, the teaching is true. The elect are appointed to salvation with the gospel means. There in 2 Thessalonians, 2 chapter, and of course 13 through 14. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, because beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Now, this is all in the election of God. These things mentioned, that is part of that. Then verse 14, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so that is the means by which the elect receive the Lord Jesus Christ and all the blessings that come with being saved. And so even though we are elected toward this, chosen for this, it is not effectual until we have believed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which someone is preaching to us, taught us, it was written or wrote down, or we, whatever, by what means God gave us the gospel message that we believe what God had revealed about His Son, Jesus Christ. And so this is a method and means by which God calls out His chosen into the world, from the world unto the gospel. Sanctified of the Spirit, those thus saved receive God's seal and pledge of eternal life. And the Spirit, in 2 Corinthians 1:22, has also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. That's God's guarantee that you're going to have eternal life. Now, we have it, but yet we don't realize we have it in the sense, I get sick. I don't know about you. If you tumble and fall, you're going to have problems. And in this lifetime, we're going to have those troubles, so we don't have the evidence of eternal life. And yet, we know that we are saved forever. And the Spirit of God is that guarantee. He is that surety that God has saved you and that you do have eternal life, and all the promises that God has made in His Word are yours. And if you have the Spirit, if you have not the Spirit, you have no guarantee. And so this is part of the new birth wherein we still and where we receive the Spirit. The pledge then given witness to us of our salvation. In Romans 8:16, if you save, you have the Holy Spirit. There in Romans, the 8th chapter, in Romans, the 8th chapter, and 8:9, and it says, so then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And so this is about as plain as you can get it. This is part as plain as you can make it. If you have the Spirit, then you belong to Jesus, and you have eternal life. If you have not the Spirit in you, then none of those things are true. You're still lost without Christ, and you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And to abide in Christ is abide in God's teaching or of Christ. 2 John 1:9, whosoever transgresses and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ has not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ is both the Father and the Son. Now, this is John is stressing this in his epistles, especially, and of course it is. I don't say we would stress it in the Gospel and the Book of John, but it is mentioned several times in the Book of John that to have the Father, you must have the Son. If you have the Son, you have the Father. If we do those things which God has commanded us, then both the Father and Son would make their abide or in the child of God that believes or follows the commandments of God. This anointing reveals and he protects us. We are not only saved, but we're sealed. And this seal cannot be undone by anybody. The devil can't get through it. You can't get through it. The only person that is that we could say or only entity that could any way, shape, or form break the seal is God. And it is God that put the seal on us. And so therefore, there's nothing or nobody or any power in heaven or earth that can break that seal. It's the same as saying that we're in the hands of Jesus and in the hands of the Father. And no man can take them out of the Father's hand. And so it's mentioned the same thing that keeps us from falling, keeps us from false doctrine. And again, it's not that we cannot be swayed, but we cannot be swayed for long. And as far as the doctrine of Antichrist, it's pretty emphatic about that we cannot be deceived in that. We do not have to go or to send someone to find out where the message is. There in Deuteronomy 30, in the book of Deuteronomy 30 and 11th verse, as it speaks there, that because Jesus has come in the world, the Spirit of God makes real the Word of God in our lives. And there in 30, starting with the 11th verse, for this commandment which I command you this day is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It's not up in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it down unto us, that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over and the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is nigh thee and unto thee in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. See, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil. Now we go to Romans, there in the 10th chapter in the book of Romans, and there in 10:8, which is quoting one of the verses that we had just read, in Romans 10:8. And it says, but what saith it? And of course, this means from the Scriptures, and of course, we just read it. The word is nigh thee, even thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now the word is nigh unto you, it's near you, and Paul says it's in your mouth and in your heart, the word of faith which we preach. And in the soul that, but he draws back on that, where is the word of God at? Well, it's not in heaven, it's not across the sea, it's not someplace we can't get to it. The Spirit of God brings it right to us. And if you're a child of God, God makes sure that the Word of God comes to you and that you receive it. So you don't have to go someplace to be saved or go over across the sea searching, as some seekers do. They seek here, they seek there, but they never can find what they're seeking for. But God is the one that seeks us out and that He brings us the message and makes it effectual in our heart by the Spirit. The Spirit makes the Word of God lively in the hearts of the believer. In 1 Peter 1:3, is speaking about mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's the latter part of that verse. So we have a lively hope, a living hope, that we're looking forward to the Lord's coming, that if we should die before He comes, then we have a confidence that we shall be raised from the grave. And so we have this lively hope. We have a lively faith. In order to have a lively hope, you have to have a lively faith, because hope, faith is evidence of things hoped for. Colossians 1, 3:16a, let the word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And so we are to, not only are we to read the word of God, meditate upon the word of God, but we're to let the word of God live in us. That is, take hold, be a part of us, be as much of us as any other part of us. And that we would look at the word of God as we would water or food. That is of a necessity, not for the outer man, but for the inner man. It is of an absolute necessity. And for us to live like we ought to, then it should be that it dwell in us richly. And we abide because we have been attached to Jesus Christ. In John 15, we have the example of the branch and the vine, that Jesus is the vine, we're the branch. And the branches that are, if you will, they're that bear no fruit, they're cut off, they're put in the fire, they're burned up, if you will. But the connection there, that which causes us and prevents us from being removed, is we're attached by the Spirit of God. And that by being attached to the Lord by the Spirit of God, it's impossible to be, it's unbreakable, it's not detachable, and it's fireproof. There's nothing that can move us away from the Lord Jesus Christ or the vine. Verse 24, continue in the word and the truth, and you will continue in the Father and in the Son, and that will continue. Our testimony of the Father and Son, and there in 1 John 4:14, 1 John 4:14, and it says, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And so, again, we have the evidence that we have the Father and Son. The Father sent the Son into the world to be the Savior. And those that have the Son then have the Father and have the Son. It is by that testimony that we receive the Holy Spirit that makes it real to us. Because many people have heard exactly the things that you heard before God saved you. When there might have been other people there the night you were saved. And some might have been as me. I was in the revival meeting. There was people in that revival meeting all week long. And as far as I know, I was the only one that made a profession of faith. But there was other people there that were lost. But it was not made effectual to them as it was to me. If it had been as real to them as it was to me, they'd all been saved. And so this is the work of the Spirit as He reveals these things and makes them real in us and to our hearts. This unction keeps us from falling. Verse 26, all this was written because of the seducers that are in the world that sought out to draw some out from the truth and the living God to lies. And let me say, I don't know if you've read some of the commentaries out. The only thing that I have found, and I've tried to prevent myself from reading those things that I know are wrong, but sometimes they're recommended to you and you receive it. You know, you think, well, I trust these people. This must be, you know, this commentary, this writer, or whatever it is you're looking at. And you think, well, I guess he's all right if they recommended him. And then you start reading, you think, this is garbage. But some of the things you get up here, and it seems like you don't get rid of it. It seems like it kind of fades in and fades out from time to time. So people who say, well, you know, you need to read the opposition. There's some things you do need to know. I'll go along with that. But you don't need to know their doctrine. You might need to know, like a Jehovah Witness, where their main doctrine is, where their lies are at, and that type of thing, to witness to them properly, or to a Mormon. But you don't have to get into those degrees. You don't have to get into this degree and that degree and then the handshake and all. You don't need all that garbage. You just need to be able to witness to them. Now, let me say, in their day, their main target was to go out and preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. God keeps His saints. In Mark 13:22, for a false Christ and false prophets shall rise and show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. Now, these signs and wonders are miracles. And so there will be signs and wonders in those days. And one of the things that we usually teach and is taught in the Old Testament, and we see it in the New Testament to a lesser degree, that the message is backed up with the signs and wonders. You know, it's something that we should pay attention to. But the warning here is that Antichrist is going to have some signs and wonders. And somebody said, well, they're going to be false signs and wonders. One of the meanings of false signs and wonders is they do not point to Jesus Christ. They point away from Jesus Christ. That would make them false. So whether God allows them to do certain things or not, that I don't know. But it says if it were possible, even the elect would be deceived. But it's not impossible. And so it's not possible. So the saints will not be. Sometime we often think some are just gimmicks or, if you will, just simply tricks. And you may have seen some of these sometime where people use the illusions. The same people get healed every city. You know, they go down one city and throw their crutches away, and then two or three nights later in another city, throwing their crutches away again. And so that's just trickery. That's not any evidence of all of what God can do or is doing. God, as God, the Spirit of God, is watching over us. Then the book of Jude 24, in Jude 24, starting there, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory, with exceeding joy, to the only wise God and Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and forever. Amen. So he's able to keep us from falling. Now, those who have been saved by God's amazing grace, I don't care what kind of signs or wonders come up. I don't care what men may say or what may come into your life. God, it protects us, the Spirit of God, will keep us from falling. And we'll not fall into it. It's like maybe like those in 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, some of them went to sleep, and some had died and was on their sick beds. That is one way, because there are sins unto death, that we might be removed earlier, and that keeps us from falling into the damnation that comes along with falling away from Christ. However, means that God uses, do not one of his saints be deceived. The key of preservation of faith there in 2 Timothy, and 12, first one, 12, oh, chapter 1, verse 12. For this cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. That's the confidence of a believer. That's the confidence we get because we know that God will keep us from falling. And he was persuaded. And sometimes Christians that are immature may not be as fully persuaded as Paul was. But as we grow in grace and wisdom and knowledge, we all become fully persuaded that he is able. They pretend healings, tongues, taking credit for healings. In 2 Thessalonians, I'm just going to read this, 2:9, even him whose workings after the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. Signs and miracles and signs and wonders. We're going to look at Deuteronomy again. In the book of Deuteronomy, 13. This Deuteronomy 13, and the normal is a test of a prophet. If a prophet says something and it comes true, then that's a sign that he's a true prophet. So here we have Deuteronomy 13. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of the prophet or the dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. And the prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to trust thee out of thy way, which the Lord thy God commandeth thee to walk in. So shall thou put the evil away from the midst of thee. So here we have, here's a prophet, he's prophesied something, then it came to pass. That so far we say, well, it's a true prophecy. Then he says, let's go serve other gods. And God says, I put him there to test you. So we have two tests for a prophet or someone that's telling the truth. First, if there is a sign, it must be a true sign. Secondly, or it must come true, or secondly, he must have the Word of God. If he has not the Word of God, then he's a false prophet, no matter if the sign or wonder that he spoke of comes to pass. And by the way, in chapter 13, it doesn't say nothing about it being a trick. It just says the sign or wonder, and the wonder is a miracle. The sign of it is the sun will come up, instead of coming up at 2:30, it'll come up at 3:30. I mean, that is some kind of sign. A miracle is something like the person is healed or the river goes the other direction or something like that. And so he's speaking about signs of wonder. The only point I'm making is I'm thinking, and this may be just my imagination, the Antichrist is going to have some signs and wonders. And it's going to be such that if it was not for our being sealed by the Holy Spirit, or not us, but the saints of that time, from being sealed by the Holy Spirit, they would be deceived too about. And it's because of their protection that keeps them from that. And of course, his message will be a lying message, because he'll be denying both the Father and the Son in his message. They lie and that they try to prove that they are God or that they're sent by God. And of course, Antichrist will be taking over that role as thinking he is a God, and of course we know his movement is by Satan. And so not only the signs and wonders must be real, the message must be according to the Word of God. It doesn't make any difference if it was a new message, it still has to be according to this. When they come up with new messages here in the New Testament, it still agreed with the Old Testament. It did not deny anything, didn't say, well, you can just chuck that off, that's no good. Some things were fulfilled, but they were promised to be fulfilled in the Old Testament. So that's not a surprise to us, because it's already said it, revealed it, that this would be the fulfillment of that, and that was, of course, Jesus Christ. This anointing teaches us the truth. If the Spirit abides in you and you in Him, then you have the perfect instructor. There's no man that can teach you like the Spirit can. And sometime we get up and make mistakes. And we may make a mistake, and in our own mind we think we're absolutely right on it. But the Spirit of God will help you see the truth of the matter. Maybe not today, maybe sometime later. And then same would be for the teacher. Sometime we might teach something, and then later on find out the truth. Somebody said, I just don't believe it works that way. Well, when God saved me, I was a two-pointer. Guess what kind of message I preached? Take one step, and he'll take a step. Now, you believe you can find that here? I know you can't find that there, but I still saved. I still called, but I didn't know the truth. And the point I'm making is we all may misrepresent some things of the Scriptures because we're ignorant of the truth. And it's because we've been taught. The first things I had to learn when God first saved me and called me into ministry, there's a lot of things that I learned when I was a kid. I had a Sunday school teacher that taught, and I asked other kids in the class, I thought, well, maybe I just heard her wrong. She taught that when there was a rainbow, the rain would quit. That was a sign that the rain was going to quit. And I can remember I was sitting at the house one time, I was about 14, 15 years old, and I looked out, and there was a pretty rainbow over our barn. And it was pouring rain. I mean, it was pouring rain where I was at, just cats and dogs. And I was just a few feet away from that, from the barn. And to me, it just, I thought, well, I thought it was supposed to quit when you seen the rainbow. I believed that was Scripture. And one of the first things I did after God saved me was go study it out. And then I found out she was wrong. The point I'm making is sometimes we might see things and have a shadow of turning in it, but what the Spirit teaches us has no shadow of turning. Therefore, we are not subject to the lies of Antichrist for the protection of the Spirit of God. This does not teach us that not to listen to God called men. Some say we don't need to listen to man, as our scriptures have, because how did you get saved? Or how did God save you, I should say. That shows old training, doesn't it? But how did God save you? You just sitting in your easy chair and all of a sudden revelation come to you and you saved? Or was it somebody preached to you the gospel of Jesus Christ? Some way or another, you got the gospel. And the Spirit of God made it effectual in your life. There in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, Ephesians 4th chapter and 11th verse, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body in Christ, till we all come in unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So God gives us instructors. He gives us teachers. He gives us those that teach the Word of God. And the Spirit of God uses that to edify us, to strengthen us, to build us up, and become, as it mentions there in verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure, the stature, and the fullness of Christ. By the way, that should be the goal of every church, that verse be fulfilled in the church. So we have this anointing that teaches us the truth, the calling of the preacher, the calling of teachers, those that would instruct us. Some call to be missionaries, go off to foreign fields. Some are helpers, and sometimes they do more witnessing than any preacher will do. And go about, God is... You say, well, they don't have official calling. We can't say, well, they need to be ordained for this. But God's given them that love, that desire to go out and instruct and to teach and, if you will, what people call soul winning or spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are to instruct one another in our words, our songs, our music. Everything should be to the goal that we might increase in wisdom and knowledge of the Lord. We shouldn't sing unholy, ungodly songs. We should sing the truth and preach the truth and live the truth as God gives us the ability. We are to instruct one another, we said, and it says one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, sing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So everything we do in a service has a particular reason, a purpose, and part of the saying is that we edify one another with the truth of God's Word. The appointment of God's ministers is to speak the Word of God, and the duty of the church is to instruct. In Matthew 28:20, that is the part of the commission, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And so the church is to take those that have been saved by God's amazing grace and teach them all things of Jesus Christ. There is a place for each in the body to accomplish God's calling. There in the book of Titus, book of Titus 2, 1, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience, the aged women, likewise, that the in behavior, become to holiness, for not false accuser, nor given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husband, to love their children, to be chaste, discreet, chaste keepers of home, good, obedient to their own husband, that the word of God not be blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. So we're to be a church, and the whole purpose of it is to those that are that lack, that they might learn more of the truth, those that come in without Christ, that they may know Christ and be saved by God's amazing grace. Who protects us from falling into error? Well, we could say, some would say, well, the Word of God. And, of course, God does use the Word of God to protect us from truth. If you don't know the truth, then you're easy prey for somebody to say, well, the Bible says this. And when I was a kid, and I don't know of any church that does this, but when I was a kid, and I mean a young kid, I can remember a preacher said something, and somebody said, chapter and verse. And I didn't know what he was even talking about. And then somebody else stood up and said, chapter and verse. What the man said was wrong. And what they were saying is, well, you've told us this, now where'd you get that from? And like I said, I've never heard that since. But it stuck with me. What are they doing up in interrupting this service? And anyway, what the guest preacher was doing was apparently is false teaching. I don't know, because that's all I remember is them saying chapter and verse. And so after that, I'd hear people saying that, speaking to one another, like, where'd you get that from? And so we need to know what we speak and where we speak it from. And no matter how strong the delusion is, God will protect us from it. Even lying signs and wonders. We think about this young unction, the Holy Spirit. It comes with a new birth, and only comes with a new birth. He gives us knowledge, wisdom, and understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ, of salvation, deliverance, keeps us in the right path, keeps and protects us from the doctrines of Antichrist, and so that we can abide in the truth and abide in the Father, abide in the Son, acknowledging the Son and the Father, acknowledging that Jesus is the Christ, that He is sent by the Father, and that He is the Savior of the world. We declare what the Bible declares about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and yes, that we know that we have eternal life because we have His surety. We have His guarantee living within us, not failing us at any time.